Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's message. Our hope with this content is that it would help you come to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and lead others to do the same. If you're grateful for this word, be sure to hit that like button, subscribe to our channel, and also you can partner with what Jesus is doing here at Elevate City through giving. There's a link below for that as well. Here's today's message. I can't wait for you to hear it.
Over the last several weeks, we have been in the deep end, and we've looked at things like abortion and politics, like deconstruction, like sex and gender and sexuality. And I'm so proud to be a part of a church that takes the word of God really seriously. And our hope, our prayer is that you're feeling equipped to be the light in the darkness, that you're feeling equipped to speak the truth into a culture full of lies, and that you know that the ideas of Jesus and that the teachings of Jesus, that they hold up in real conversations about real life, and that the ways of Jesus are so much better than the counterfeit ways of this world. Amen? And so we're going to close out this series tonight. And what we're going to talk about tonight is this idea of how to raise G-rated kids in an R-rated world. How to raise G-rated kids in an R-rated world. Tonight, we're going to talk about parenting. Let me hear you say parenting. I am super passionate about being a dad, about fatherhood. Like, one of my greatest titles in life isn't being a pastor or a leader or a preacher. It's being a dad. I love being a dad. It is the joy of my life to be a father. And this is what I know, is that as soon as I bring up this topic of parenting, I might lose like 50% of the room tonight. Because you may think to yourself, either A, I'm not a parent, or B, I want to be a parent, but I can't be a parent. I haven't become a parent yet. Or C, I've got like kids who are old and grown and I already done messed them up, right? So I understand that this topic of conversation can hit people differently tonight. But before you go, before you check out, let me give you three reasons that I think that you need to be engaged in this message tonight, okay? Reason number one is this, is you might not be a parent, but all of us have parents, right? If you don't and you were born of a virgin, please let me know, okay? Like, I would love to hear if you don't have parents. But better than that chance, you do. We've got parents. And I don't know what your parents were like, but if maybe you had a childhood like mine, maybe your parents messed you up a little bit, right? Just, nope, I'm the only one who spent a fortune on counseling. Okay, got it. No, I'm kidding. My parents were fantastic. I love them. They were incredible. But here is the truth, is that there are a lot of things that happen in our life and a lot of things that we do and ways that we live and people that we become that are directly correlated to the kind of parents that we had. And I think that maybe one of the most healing things that you can do as a person, don't miss me on this tonight, is to sit down with mom and dad and have a really hard conversation about some of the ways that you were raised or some of the things that you were taught or some of the things that happened in your house that are creating lingering effects. And so maybe tonight, as you hear about what parenting is supposed to be and how parenting is supposed to work, it can get you on the path towards healing and reconciliation with mom and dad. And I want for you to know it's never too late. The second reason that I think that you should stay tuned is because you might not be a parent, but you might be single and you might be looking to mingle. And one day you might become a parent, right? And if that's the case, then I want for you to know that who you choose as a spouse and who they will be as a parent is very important. Because newsflash, your spouse will someday become your kid's parents. And you want to make sure that you guys have similar views on parenting. Did you know that the top three fights in marriage are money, sex, and parenting? Money, sex, and parenting. It's what you'll fight about the most. The number one topic of conversations for couples in marriage is parenting. It's what you'll talk about once you have kids more than you'll talk about anything else for the rest of your life. Even when they leave your house, you're just still talking about those kids. And so knowing that you are aligned with somebody so that you don't like marry somebody and then find out that they're like a hippie and they want to do gentle parenting, okay? It's really important that you have some of those conversations beforehand. And so, guys, I want for you to know that, like, if you are, like, looking, like, to find a girl, like, one of the, like, most attractive things is, like, being good with little kids and, like, being the kind of guy who, like, ooh, I could see him as a dad someday, okay? Like, girls like that. And so pay attention tonight. Take notes, because you might walk out with a girlfriend in Jesus' name, okay? And here's the third thing that I would tell you tonight. The reason that this is important for all of us, and it's because all throughout the pages of Scripture, the primary relationship that we see between God and people is that of a father with his kids. more than any other imagery of the relationship between God and his people is that of a father with his kids. And so much of what we understand about God is determined by how we see our parents. And so this is really important tonight, not just for being a parent, but for being a child of God and for knowing what he wants to do and the role that he wants to play in your life. So you may be thinking to yourself, all right, I'm in. If I could get a girlfriend, if I could walk with the Lord more, if I could work out some baggage with mom and dad, I'm in. But Joey, is this really what everyone's talking about? Like, you guys have been going for a hot topic, bold issues, and you're going to close it out on parenting? I guarantee you this is what everyone's talking about. Let me prove it to you with a couple of news headlines. First one, September 29th, BBC. The parents who are raising their children without gender. Parents who are just going to let their kids choose. November 14th, the New York Times. Puberty blockers can help trans youth. Is there a cost? Is there a cost? November 16th, the New York Post. I'm raising a free-range family. My kids can do whatever they want. So apparently kids are chickens now. I want for you to know that free-range, great for chicken, terrible for children, okay? Terrible for children. The Washington Post, parents, do you sittervise? Then you're doing it right. Does anybody know what sittervising is? I guess we're all doing it wrong. November 22nd, The Guardian. The rise of beige parenting. Influencer mums have decided primary colors, shiny surfaces, and fun is now banished. Guys, I want for you to know that that's true. The other day, I met an actual living human child whose name was Taupe. Like the color taupe. Darn you hipsters, okay? November 14th, WebMD, the average amount of time that children spent staring at screens during the pandemic rose 52%. And November 26th, the LA Times, the post-pandemic reality of parenting young kids with tech is real. And that's all before we talk about the opioid crisis or sexting or safety on the internet or school violence or bullying or depression and anxiety or student loans or adult children who failed to launch or the fact that on November the 15th, the UN reported that we've hit a global population of 8 billion people and now there are massive debates over whether or not we should have children due to overpopulation. Happy Sunday. Welcome to church. Everyone is absolutely talking about this issue. And the reason that they're talking about this is because I need you to know tonight that children and families are under attack in our culture today. They're under attack. And I want to open your eyes to see some of the things that are being taught to the upcoming generation and to the way that we're thinking about parenting and raising kids that is so broken and that needs to be reframed in this modern world. And here's one of the things that I love about the fact that we are a young, growing church is that we get to grow up together. And so we won't really know if any of this is actually effective till like we're, you know, 20 years down the road, but hopefully what we can do by having some of these conversations, because you may go, hey, I'm not there yet, but someday you will be. And so what if we could prevent all of the mistakes that maybe happened in our childhood? What if our kids don't have to run away from the church, but they know that this is the place that they want to call home? What if our kids don't have to grow up with a tainted view of God, but a beautiful view of God? What if they don't have to grow up rebelling against mom and dad, but in great relationship with mom and dad? Because we didn't just go with the winds of culture. We didn't just go with what everybody else was saying or what was popular in the moment, but we grounded our parenting in the unchanging truth of the Word of God. Amen? And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, hold them up. Hold them up. We do this every week. We are people of a book. Our understanding of God is based upon the Word of God. We do not inform our understanding based upon popular opinion, tradition, culture, or what we're comfortable with. This is our first source, our final authority, and the greatest love story ever written. And the best part of it all? It's true. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's going to take a second for us to get there. I'm gonna go to Psalm 127 really quickly, but we're going to camp out in Deuteronomy. So y'all go ahead and flip there. Psalm chapter 127 says this. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, if you look at that passage of scripture, the idea of having kids is seen as this incredible blessing. It's seen as this beautiful, gorgeous, reward type thing. To be able to have a kid is a treasure according to the word of God. But don't let it fool you, parenting is really hard, okay? Parenting is the hardest job, the most demanding job that you will ever have. Can I get an amen, moms and dads? You are called to show up early, to clock overtime. You work for free. As a matter of fact, you gotta pay to do this job, right? You gotta pay for all their stuff. And guess what? It don't come with no handbook. They don't give you any rules or any guide. I will never forget the day that I brought our daughter home from the hospital. It's like you're there in the hospital and it's just full of bliss and you're just like looking at this miracle of childbirth and you're looking in your spouse's eyes and you're like, we made this, right? And it's amazing. And but you got nurses that are like there helping you the whole time, right? And so then you take the baby home and you put him in the car and you drive home so slowly, right? It is the slowest drive of your entire life. Hands on 10 and 2 the whole time, just so afraid that something is going to happen. And then you pull into your house and you take them in their car seat and you walk into the house and you set them on the coffee table and you look at your spouse and you go, now what? Like, what do we do now? And you're like nervous because you're like, who trusted me with a kid? I was so perplexed. I was so flabbergasted. There was no test. They didn't run any like competency program. They didn't see if I could change a diaper. They just let me go. And so here I am nervous that I've got this little baby that is trusting me to raise it. And I can sense the nervousness within Raleigh. She's looking at me and she's like, where's the manager? Like, where is that nurse lady? Like, are you okay? I don't think you're okay. I'm not okay. And then you just gotta figure it out, man. One day at a time. And having kids changes you. It changes you so much. Like moms and dads, do you remember when you could just like could go out to eat? Like you're just hungry and you're just like, all right, let's go out on a date together. Now do you know what you have to do? You have to find somebody to watch the little offspring, right? Before you can ever go out, you gotta get a babysitter, you gotta coordinate plans. And then by the time you pay for that babysitter, you ain't got no more money to go out to eat. Right, you're like, okay, very quickly, date nights go from like, oh, a seafood dinner to the fish au filet at Mickey D's, right? Because having kids, it changes you. And listen, if you even begin to contemplate taking those little boogers out with you, it is a brave new world if you take kids out to eat together. You can just guarantee you're gonna have 3 meltdowns, an entire meal on the ground under the table, and your neighbors at other tables are going to enjoy their meal to the soundtrack of Encanto, right? That is, it's like you know the parents. The parents in the room are laughing. Everybody else is like, this sounds scary. And it is, okay, it is. Don't even get me started on like traveling with kids. Oh, you who are traveling. I see your cute little Instagram posts. Just going on a weekend getaway. Just decided to grab my bags and hit the road. To know the freedom of not having to take a pack and play with you everywhere that you go, okay? Like, you don't know, you don't know. Like, it is a whole checklist to just leave the house. It's like, where are the diapers? Do you got the wipes? Do you got the passy? Do you got the blankie? Do you got the bottle? Do you got the formula? Like, somebody help me just get out the door, right? And then, sure enough, you forget something. You got to go to the store, spend $37 on the only pacifier that your child will take so that they will go to sleep so that your vacation isn't ruined. You remember when you just used to be able to go to sleep, moms and dads? Like, at bedtime. You would just leisurely, you'd be on the couch and you'd just be like, I think I'm gonna go to sleep here. Just be tired and you just pass out. Oh, not now. Every night in my house, bedtime used to be a glorious thing. Now it's like a scene from Pearl Harbor. It's like you would think that I told my kids that I was going to torture them when it was bedtime. Very quickly, they become like Golem, like staying awake is my precious. It's like, it is a mad dash. It's like, brush your teeth, go to the potty, get your blankie, go upstairs. Do you want 2 songs and 1 story or 1 story and 2 songs? They go, I don't want you, I want mommy, okay? And I'm like, listen, she loved me first. Before you were ever here, she loved me first. So, man, it's crazy. A lot of people are like, I don't know if I want kids anymore. This sounds like a lot of work. And it is. That's why you don't see us out in the club. We're in the bed, right? Just kidding. All the rest we can. But I want for you to know that contrary to popular belief, as much work as kids are, they are not a burden, they are a blessing. They are a tremendous, tremendous blessing. You see, oftentimes, a blessing can be confused with a burden because both of them are heavy. They're both heavy. A burden is heavy. Something that gets put on you is heavy, and a blessing is heavy too. You see, it is really heavy being a parent, not because you are entrusted with making sure this little human survives, not because it's your job to make sure that they have a healthy diet, not because you want to make sure that they get on every sports team or that they have tons of friends. That's not the reason that it's heavy. The reason that being a parent feels so heavy is because all throughout the pages of Scripture, God is portrayed as a father, and he's said to have a heart of a mother. And so the image that your kids have of God is going to be derived from the way that they see you. And so being a parent is heavy because we know that your kids will either arrive at an accurate understanding of God because of you, or they will have to get to an accurate understanding of God in great difficulty despite you. And that is what makes it the heaviest of them all. The fact that there is this weight, there is this mantle of us imaging God to our kids. All the other stuff is hard, don't get me wrong, but that weight and that burden is the one that weighs the heaviest. But it's a blessing. It is a blessing. It is a tremendous gift. Hey, I want to rant for a second because the whole idea of having kids is under attack in our culture today. Kids are seen as such a burden. People are delaying having kids later than ever. They're delaying marriage later than ever. And I just want for you to know that I'm passionate about, I would encourage you to get married young and to have kids young. And I get it that that's not the way for everybody, but I would encourage that way of life. I would tell you that there's a lot of blessings that will come your way if you walk down that road. And here's the reason why. I'm just going to rant just a little list on what makes kids tremendous blessings, what makes them a greater blessing than getting further along in your career, what makes them a greater blessing than some weird argument about overpopulation, what makes them a great blessing over anything else. This is the reason that kids are such a great blessing. Number one, having kids and being a parent is a blessing because it roots out selfishness, which makes you more like Jesus. Nothing will make you more selfless than being a mom or dad. It's a blessing because it provides accountability, which leads to wise living. It's a blessing because it helps you learn the art of community and friendship. It's a blessing because it paves the way for legacy. It helps combat loneliness. It's a blessing because it gives you an army in times of adversity. Having kids is a blessing because it gives you a support system when you grow old. It brings perspective on the value of time as your kids' growth becomes a measuring stick for how fast time flies. Having kids is a blessing because they bring deeper joy and humor and levity and bonding and affection than almost any other relationship on the planet. Having kids is a blessing because it gives you the greatest shot at being able to actually fulfill the Great Commission by making the most deeply devoted disciples of Jesus. And having kids is the greatest blessing because it allows you to more personally and deeply understand the true Father heart of God. Having kids is a blessing. It's a blessing. And so let me just say, we should be a baby-making church, okay? Like, I hope that this place is full of little kiddos and the pitter-patter of little feet and that we never see them as an inconvenience or as a burden, but as a blessing. Now, with all that being said, I don't want for you to hear that in any way as casting shame or pain on those of you who have not been able to have kids yet, who long for that so deeply but haven't realized that dream. I know that pain and my heart breaks with you. I would tell you, keep praying, keep believing, and explore where God may be leading you in the midst of that, like fostering, adopting, being a great aunt and uncle, serving in our kids' ministry, being a mentor to somebody who's younger than you. Like, you can still exercise the father or mother role in the life of someone, even if you haven't had that blessing bestowed on your life yet. And so don't think that just because that hasn't happened yet that it won't happen for you. And realize that being a parent, although it is a great blessing, it is not the truest thing about you. Having kids is a blessing. And when I think about what we really want to do as parents, and when I look at this scripture from the Psalms, it talks about the idea that kids are like arrows. and that they're meant to be shot out like arrows. And I want for you to think about that for a second. Like, how do we become the kind of parents in a culture that is attacking our kids and where family is under attack, and when they're being inundated with so much darkness and they're being surrounded by so much chaos and so much noise and so much destruction? How do we prepare them as arrows? Arrows to be sent out, arrows to push back the darkness, arrows to make some noise, arrows to storm the gates of hell, arrows to fight back in the midst of this great war. You see, arrows are a weapon, and we are at war. Open your eyes. There is a great war that is going on right now for the souls and the minds and the hearts of humanity, and it is being fought on the battlefield of the next generation. And the greatest way to win this war is to win the next generation, to train them up in the way that they should go so that they will not depart from it when they grow old, to raise them believing with deep conviction about the things that matter most. So how do we train our kids up as arrows? The first thing that you do is you set the target. You set the target. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down. Like, as a parent, what am I doing for my kids? Like, my primary responsibility is to see them as a blessing, and then it's to see them as an arrow, and then it's to set the target. To set the target, to point them in the right direction. If you think about an arrow hitting a target, there's a bullseye in it. And we give our kids in society today so many different messages about what the target is, about what matters most. And some of the messages that we give our kids is that sports matters most. And some of the messages that we give our kids is that education matters most, or that health matters most, or that their happiness matters most, or that friends matter most, or that getting into the college of your choice matters most, or that fitting into society matters most, or that having good manners matters most. But what really matters most? Like, what is the true target? And do your kids know what the target is? I want to help you know what the target is, know what the bullseye is, and know how to point kids in the right direction. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at what's called the Shema. Let me hear you say Shema. And the Shema is one of the most ancient core texts in all of Judaism. The Shema is where Jesus gets the greatest commandment from. The Shema is read at morning and evening prayer. And it is seen by Orthodox Jews, they saw it as their responsibility to memorize the Shema and to recite it every single day. And so the Shema massively informs Hebrew understanding of family and way of life and how that's supposed to function. And look what it says. So what it says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land of which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. One quick note on parenting. We should parent with a generational perspective in mind. You really don't know if you're a good parent until you get to know your grandkids. Here's the other thing that I would say, is that if you try to focus on being friends with your kids, then you'll end up raising your grandkids. But if you focus on raising your kids, then you'll get the great joy of being friends with your grandkids. And so know your role. There is a time for that friendship and that relationship, and that is an aspirational value, but realize what you're doing. I'm parenting with this multi-generational perspective in mind. And moms and dads, if you have older kids and they're like in their 20s, I just want you to know, you don't know if you've done right or wrong till they're 30 years old, okay? So like, just breathe a sigh. They could still make it out in the end. It's a journey that they're on. And these little truths that you've deposited into their heart, it may come back to fruition down the road. With your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has promised you, and a land flowing with milk and honey. See, baby making church. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is where it gets so good. Don't miss this, moms and dads. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. If you're holy enough to underline or circle something in your Bible, circle that part. Shall be on your heart. heart. Don't miss that part. Shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you get the imagery here? Do you see what the Shema is talking about? The Shema is trying to say that the target of parenting, the bullseye of parenting, the target that you want to set for these little arrows is the kingdom of God. The target is faith. The target is a relationship with the Lord. The target is knowing Jesus. The target is walking with him. There's supposed to be, the Shema says that we should live as moms and dads, as parents, as a community of faith who's raising up kids together because it takes a village. We should live in such a way where faith is so forward, where faith is so primary, where faith is so evident, where faith is so important, where faith is so foremost that our kids see it at every turn. It should be the conversation when we wake up in the morning and before we go to bed at night. We should be walking along the street, having a walk, talking about spiritual things. We should be sitting at the table, talking about things of the Lord. It said that they bound it as frontlets between their eyes. And what Orthodox Jews would do is they would have these little boxes and it would be wrapped around their head and this little wooden box would be on it and inside of it would be the Shema. And randomly throughout the day, they would just literally take and quote and recite the Shema with their family. They would plaster these words on the gates of their house. They would write them on the walls of their home. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. There's this idea that the way that we should parent should be with faith all around our kids at every single turn. And watch what happens if we do. Verse 20. When your son asks you, and when your son asks you, so the Shema is like you should live like this with faith as primary and not secondary, with faith all around and at every turn, talking about things of the Lord when we wake up and before we go to sleep. There, it should be on gates and on little boxes on our head. And when your son asks you, in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God commanded you, then you shall say to your son. The Shema speaks of a faith that has lived so forward and so evidently and so vibrantly and so consistently before our kids that one day our kids come and ask us, Mom and Dad, what is the meaning of this? Have your kids ever asked you about your faith? Because if your kids never ask you about your faith, it may indicate that you're doing faith wrong. You see, our responsibility more than anything else is to set the target for our kids and to let them know that it's walking with the Lord. One of the best things that you can do to do this is, like, if you really want to make an impact for your kids, if you want your kids to be kids who overcome and are not overcome, for them to be difference makers, for them to be light in the darkness, for them to really be arrows that are sent out, if you want to impact your kids, then you need to start with your heart. You need to start with your heart. Notice that it says, let these things be on your heart and then teach them diligently to your kids. How many of you know you can't pour out what you don't have? You can't teach what you don't know. And you can't expect to see in them what you are not modeling for yourselves. One of the best things that you can do for your kids is to live your faith in front of them in a way that shows them how much faith really matters. The last thing that we need to do is to give our kids a version of faith that they can just believe in on the weekends. We need to give them a version of faith that is worth living for and that is worth dying for. We need to give them a version of faith that shows them that Jesus is more beautiful, that he is more satisfying, and that he is more worthy than anything this world has to offer. We need to show them with our lives forward in front of them how much faith really matters. One of the things that I think is so important for us to realize is that we cannot be surprised when something becomes bigger than God in our child's life when we taught them that soccer takes precedence over church on Sunday. Like, don't be surprised when an idol shows up in your kid's life. If you model for them that everything else in life takes precedence over faith. No, we should live faith seriously in front of our kids. They should see us like This is what I'm always trying to do. I'm always trying to have my kids catch me living out my faith. I want them to see me reading the Bible. I want them to see me on my knees praying. I want them to see our home filled with people talking about things of the Lord. They know, like my kids know, like there ain't no question if we go to church. Their only question is when we're going to church, okay? They're like, Dad, are we doing night church this month? Like, is that happening? Can we go today? And I would encourage you, like one of the greatest things that you can do is just sow that rhythm into the life of your family, to give them a bullseye, to give them like a sun for the planets of their life to orbit around, because it's gonna orbit around something. Is it gonna orbit around sports? Is it gonna orbit around success? Is it gonna orbit around education? Or is it going to orbit around the kingdom of God? We must take our faith seriously in front of our kids. A lot of kids end up going to college with a shallow faith because their parents had a shallow faith. A lot of kids end up going to college with a faith that doesn't feel practical because they never saw faith being practiced by their mom and dad. I will always remember seeing my dad put his tithe check on the refrigerator in the kitchen at our house. And as a kid, every single week, I would go into the kitchen and sure enough, I would see this tithe check on the refrigerator. Eventually, as I got older and I understand like how math worked and the like value of a dollar, I asked my dad one day, I was like, Dad, what in the world is wrong with you? Why are you giving this much money to the church? And I'll never forget what my dad said to me. He said, I'm not giving that much money to the church. I'm just returning to God what is already his. You see, my dad put his money where his mouth was. He proved with his bank account and his actions and the way that he lived his faith forward in front of me that it mattered more than anything else. This is the greatest gift that you can give your kids, to set the target, to show them the bullseye, and to let them know that it's not the things of this world, but that it's the things of the Lord. One of the things that I would tell you is that you need to spend time talking about the deep things of God with your kids. Like, you don't want the first time that your kids have to face tough conversations is to be in the classroom with a professor in college who believes differently than them. No, like, pull up their chair at the table and sit down and talk to them about your story and your past and how you came to believe in these things and why you behave this way and why you think this way and why we look different than the rest of the world. Because the people of God are called to be holy, set apart, other than. We don't go with the flow. We go against the flow. And here is why. Talk about deep things of the Lord with your kids. If you want to really change your kids, the best thing that you can do is begin to change your habits. Change your habits, change your rhythm. Start to wake up earlier. Start to get into the word yourself. Hey, look right at me. Get discipled if you've never been discipled. Go to counseling and deal with your stuff. Get a mentor. Start to take faith really seriously. Change your habits if you want to change your kids. According to a Cornell University study, the average father in America spends 37 seconds a day talking to his kids. I just want to read that again, and I want for it to like rest on you for a second, because you got to change your habits if you want to change your kids. According to a Cornell University study, the average father in America spends 37 seconds a day talking to his kids. That has to change. It's got to change. It's going to be really difficult to teach these things diligently to our kids and to talk about them when they rise and before they go to bed and as you walk by the way when you're not raising them. But screens are. Screens are. I want to talk for a second about parenting and technology, because that's one thing that everybody's absolutely talking about today. I want to read some data for you that's just going to make you feel really warm and fuzzy on the inside. 98% of Americans have a TV. On average, they watch 7 hours, 8 minutes a day. That's 60 hours a week. By the age of five, the average five-year-old will have spent more time watching TV than they will spend their entire life talking to their mom or dad. By the age of 18, teenagers have seen 20,000 hours of media, 18,000 murders, 400,000 commercials convincing them if they just buy something, they will be happy, 21 to 24,000 acts of implicit or explicit sex, 94% of those between unmarried people. In 30 minutes, they can watch more sex and violence than their grandparents saw in their entire life. Kids are being robbed of their childhood. The media is shaping their minds, and it is building their worldview. That's before we even talk about social media. Some stats there. 4 billion people are on social media. The average person is on 7 platforms. They spend 95 minutes per day doing nothing but scrolling. TikTok is the fastest growing. The algorithms are designed to keep us scrolling to make more money off of us. And all of the studies consolidate that the two messages that every one of us get from social media are this. These are the two main messages. Number one, sexual purity is for prudes and losers. And number two, materialism will be fulfilling. Buy stuff and you'll be more happy. It is going to be impossible to raise and forge resilient, devoted disciples, to build up arrows who know what the target is, when they're inundated by so many other messages and all they get is 37 seconds a day from dad. We've got to change our habits. We've got to change our routines. We've got to cut the cord. We've got to pull the plug. And I know that I sound like old-fashioned Leave It to Beaver up here. Okay, I get it. But this stuff matters. It really matters. It's shaping their minds. It's building their worldviews. And what's at stake matters too much for us to sit on the sidelines, to cross our fingers, and to hope that the public school system is gonna raise them. The stakes are too high. The lies are too horrible. The confusion is too much, and the night is too dark. It's time for us to step up to the plate and to see that it's not just the job of a youth pastor or a kids pastor or a teacher or a coach, but it's the job of mom and dad to raise and forge deeply resilient disciples of Jesus. This is the target. And so I know I'm not saying anything like mind-blowing up here, but I hope that today I'm reminding you of what matters most. Because I'm a parent. And I know in the grind of everyday life how difficult it is to just get them to brush their teeth and eat a single vegetable. I know how hard it is for them to just sit on the potty and go to bed. And I get it. But don't forget that we've got this short, tiny window and it matters so much. Don't trust anybody else to be the primary influence in your kid's life. Step up to the plate. Change your habits. And here's one of the things that I'd say to mom and dad is you can't expect from them what you will not do yourself. You see, they're never going to lay down the tablet or the screen or the TV because you're not laying down the tablet or the TV or the screen. Join them in it. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your kids is your presence. Is your presence. You see, when you remove an idol, you've got to replace it with something better. And that thing better than the screen is you. It's you. Now, here's something I want to say, just very practical, as like a dad with young kids who's up in this. Quality matters more than quantity. Parents, like, please let that rest in your soul. Quality matters more than quantity. If you could have 1 hour with your kids where you are present and you are devoted and you are there, that matters more than just sitting there trying to play blocks with them all the day long, wanting to literally shove pencils through your eyes. Okay, like, pick your moments to be present and realize that it's okay for them to play by themselves and that it's not about engineering this wild, perfect Disneyland kind of world with them. It's about having moments every single day that really matter and that are forming their worldview. So give yourself some grace. Let yourself off the hook, because I know that it's really hard, but ask yourself every single day, did I make a deposit today that's gonna matter in the end? Did I make one deposit today in my kids, in their heart, in their development, and how they're seeing the world that's going to matter in the end? What did I do today? I want to give you 3 things through a lot of study that kids need, 3 things that kids need in every stage phase in life. It's high impact people, high impact experiences, and high impact conversations. High impact people, high impact experiences, and high impact conversations. Earlier on in your kid's life, they need high impact people. What you want to do is you want to surround them with people who can become their heroes. Youth pastors or kids pastors or coaches, people who they can look up to and aspire to be like, people who are living for Jesus in a way that makes them want to live for Jesus too. Find the coolest Christian you know and pay them to be your kid's best friend, okay? Surround them with high impact people, people who are living lives that you want them to look like. They're going to need this. You need to introduce them to people so that they understand that faith isn't boring, that faith isn't stagnant, that faith is for brave, intellectual, daring, fun, energetic, passionate people. You need to put those kinds of people in your kid's life. The next thing is high impact experiences. Your kids need to know that the ways of Jesus are better than the ways of this world. One of the most high impact experiences that you can have with your kids is to take them on a mission trip. Take them on a mission trip. Open their eyes to the global world. Show them what it's like to truly live in poverty. Let them see the difference that they can make by being the hands and feet of Jesus. Take them to a youth camp or a student camp. Do a family retreat together. Take them on an adventure. Go camping with them. Expose them to these high impact experiences so that they know that the ways of Jesus, that walking with Jesus is a more thrilling, life-giving way of life than the cheap alternative of just going to a college party and hooking up on the weekend. Expose them to high impact experiences. And then the final thing is high impact conversations. High impact conversations. You're gonna be talking about so many little things with your kids, about brushing teeth and going to bed and waking up and sitting on the potty, all of those little things. But the big conversations really matter. I was a youth pastor for 10 years of my life. So I had literally thousands of kids come through student ministries that I led. I've traveled the country speaking at youth retreats and conferences and camps. And it would blow you away the amount of kids who I sat across from who never had any real depth of conversation with mom or dad. The amount of kids whose parents never had the sex talk with them, who never told them why they believed in God, who never shared their story of coming to faith, who never talked about their mistakes or their experiences, who never had any of these high impact conversations. And those are the things that your kids are going to remember when you sat down and you leveled with them and you talked to them about real things and the real world and how it really matters. Don't just expect that they're just gonna learn these things. Have some moments, some integrated moments in life where you sit down at the kitchen table with your kids and you really talk to them about stuff that matters. All right, here's what we're gonna do, is I'm gonna give you a couple of resources, and then I'm gonna close out today by answering some of the most hot topic questions, and then I'm gonna tell you the best thing that I do as a parent, okay? So a couple of resources, I'm gonna answer your hot topic questions about parenting, and then I'm gonna close with the best thing that I do as a parent. So a couple of resources, we're gonna throw them up on the screen. The first one is this, is The Intentional Father by John Tyson. Please, for the love of Jesus, read this book, okay? Like, if you read any book this year as a man, you need to read this book. I just read it and it is wrecking me, okay? It is so, so phenomenal. It will cause you to take fatherhood more seriously than you ever have before. So please read this book. The second one is Parenting by Paul David Tripp. This is the most gospel-centered parenting book that I've ever found. It helps you walk and navigate grace and truth with your kids and see parenting as a gospel discipling endeavor, not something that you're just surviving through. So Parenting, Paul David Tripp. The next one is Mama Bear Apologetics. Moms, please read this book, okay? Like, get it. It's going to help you equip your kids to answer the tough questions that society is throwing at them. It's going to help you really train their little minds and fill their little hearts. And then finally, Talking with Your Kids About Jesus by Natasha Crane. This is 30 of the most fundamental conversations that you need to have with your kids before they leave the house. Talking with Your Kids About Jesus is going to lay those 30 conversations that you've got to have with your kids about Jesus before they leave the house. All right, let's get to the part where I offend everyone. You're supposed to laugh. All right, some hot topic questions about parenting. I feel like in a series like this, I can't answer everything about parenting, and I can't tell you everything you need to know about a parent in a single sermon. But when we're talking about what everybody's talking about, I think it's important to talk about some of the hot topic questions around parenting. And so we're just gonna dive into a couple of them. The first one is this, is what if my kid doesn't want to go to church? What if my kid doesn't want to go to church? Hey, look right at me. Make them. You make them. You make them brush their teeth, and you make them wear clothes, and you make them go to bed. Make them go to church. I've heard moms and dads when I was a youth pastor, they say, well, I just don't want to tell my kids what to believe. Everyone else is. Everyone else is telling your kids what to believe. The news is, social media is, their friends are, politicians are, their teachers are. Everyone else is telling their kids what to believe. Please tell your kids what to believe. You know they trust you more than anything else. I want for you to know, even if you tell your kids things that are wrong, they're going to believe you over other things. Like, as being a youth pastor, one of the things, like, it was just one of the common phrases I knew was always coming from some smart aleck kid. Well, my dad says, and then who knows what was coming out of his mouth after that, right? It was gonna be something derogatory or inappropriate or dumb or a perfect mixture of the three, right? But because my dad said it, I'm prone to repeat it. And so please tell your kids what to believe. Next question is, should I just let my kids be themselves? Should I just let my kids be themselves? And the first thing that I would say is, I would be more concerned with teaching your kids to be like Jesus, and that's to die to themselves, than to just be themselves. Now, I know that every kid is made different, and just a very practical parenting tip, you should not parent every kid the same. Like, in my house, my kids are gonna know, it ain't fair. If you want fair, like, get a job, move out, and have your own house, okay? You guys are different people, and you need parenting in different ways, and so I think in that way, you should parent towards your child, but just allowing your kids to be who they feel they are is not what's best for them. One of the things that I'm always trying to teach my kids is that your feelings may be real, but they are not always right. You should write that down and tweet it, okay? Your feelings, they may be real, but they are not always right. And so I wanna validate that you're feeling that way, and I understand where that's coming from, but that doesn't make it true or the truest thing about you or the thing that you should do. And so I would not just let my kids be themselves. I would try to teach them to die to themselves to become who Jesus has created them to be. The next question is, should I let my kids take hormone blockers because they're contemplating their gender? Look right at me. No. No, please do not do this. Like, I don't want to even have to go the route of talking about like science or psychology or philosophy or humanity of why this is so dangerous and detrimental. Like, sometimes you could just count it as the great grace of your life. The Bible says that pastors and spiritual leaders are a gift in our life. And sometimes it's great to just sit under spiritual authority and just have them say, no, don't do this because I've got nothing to gain and you've got everything to lose. And I'm looking from the outside, looking in, going, please don't do this. Did you know, like, let's just talk about science for a second if you really want to be a person who trusts the science. Did you know that the human brain is not fully developed until you are 26 years old? Every person who's married to a 25-year-old male can say amen right there, right? Like, we know this is true. And so why in the world would we allow kids to make decisions that permanently alter their biology and physiology when their brain isn't even fully developed yet? That doesn't make sense within science. There is right now a case in the UK of a young girl who was 13 years old and her parents allowed her to take hormone blocking drugs so that she could transition her gender. And she is now in her 20s, realized that that was a horrible mistake. She regrets it tremendously, is asking herself, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you do this to me? Why did you let me do this to myself? She has sued the pharmaceutical company and won, and she is now caught up in a legal battle with mom and dad. Like, this is a dangerous, dark space. Remember that you are the parent and that they are the kid and that you know what's best and that they absolutely do not. And you don't let them pick their diet, pick their clothes, pick their bedtime, pick where they play or what they do or what they're allowed to say. And you are not going to allow them to make a decision like this either. It is your job to guard them and to protect them. The next question is, should I spank my kids? Should I spank my kids? And what I would say is that if they're anything like me, you should spank them early and often and every day, whether they need it or not, okay? Psalm chapter 23 says this. It says, the rod of punishment won't kill them. Discipline may save them from death. I love that. The rod of punishment won't kill them. It's almost like God knew that one day the world was going to be populated by just a bunch of hippies, you know? And he's like, check it out. Giving them a spanking is not going to kill them. I designed their tushy pretty intentionally, okay? I made it so that it could withstand a little smack, but cushioned enough where it wouldn't kill him, you know? Like, God knew what he was doing, okay? And a discipline is a good thing. I want for you to know that, like, despite everything that's being talked about in culture and psychology today, that from a biblical perspective, you got precedent to spank your kids. Now, obviously, I'm not advocating or condoning child abuse in any way, shape, or form, all right? Like, I grew up, my dad was like, you're gonna go outside and you're gonna get your switch and you're gonna come back in, and I would be putting on like 7 pairs of underwear, like just waiting for it, and he'd be, and then my dad told a lie. Every dad who said this, you told a lie. He goes, this is gonna hurt me more than it's gonna hurt you. I don't think so, buddy. I don't think it is, you know? So I'm not saying that you need to like go overkill with this, but let me tell you this. Disciplining your kid is a good thing. Some people are worried about what happens if they discipline their kids. I'm worried about what's gonna happen to your kid if you don't. Disciplining your kid is good. If they can learn that there are consequences to disobeying mom and dad right now, then it can prevent them from having to learn the much more like harsh consequences of disobeying God later in life. So what you're doing them is you're teaching for them is you're teaching them the value of obedience and the blessing of obedience in the way that they don't always know what's right, but that you do, so that someday they will understand that they don't know what's best, but that God does. So I'm going to obey him because there is a consequence to my actions. The next question is, should I let them watch rated R movies? Should I let my kids watch rated R movies? And what I would say to that one is only if it's the Passion of the Christ, okay? Only if it's the Passion of the Christ. How much screen time should I allow? It's a very practical question. I don't know that I have a great answer to this, but I've done lots of studying and a lot of research says that there are tremendous effects on the human brain when we inundate ourselves with social media and with television and with screens. And it creates deeper levels of depression, suicidal ideation, anxiety, body image issues, loneliness. All of these problems happen when we're just consumed by social media. But the threshold of 2 hours per day, 2 hours of screen time total per day, from a statistical scientific perspective, doesn't change your brain or change your psyche to drift more towards anxiety or depression or those things. So like as a general guardrail, I'm just trying to be helpful and practical, like 2 hours a day. Like maybe start there as a good guardrail for how much screen time is appropriate with kids. Public or private school? Should I send my kids to public or private school? I'll be honest, this one's really tough for me. Just total transparency. When Kayla and I got married and we talked about parenting and raising our kids, I was always the guy who was like, our kids are gonna be the light in the darkness. They're gonna go to the public school system. They're gonna be disciples who make disciples. They're gonna push back that darkness. They're gonna be little missionaries sent out there into the world. But then the last 2 years happened, okay? And the last 2 years have just been crazy, the things that are being taught in the public school system and the things that our kids are having to endure and go through. And so I'm not gonna give you a straight answer on this, but I would tell you now more than ever, you should be having the conversation. You really should. You shouldn't just assume that we're gonna send them to the public school system. You should sit down and really make a decision on, hey, they're not supposed to fulfill the Great Commission at 8. Okay, there's supposed to be like a time of training and preparation and then sending them out. And so their teachers are gonna have a lot of influence on shaping their worldview and their way of life. And so let's slow down and really think about this. And this is what I tell you, whether you pick public or private, mom and dad, you need to be involved. Okay, you need to be really involved. And especially as a Christian, you need to be involved. You need to know what they're teaching, what curriculum is in their textbooks, because I'm here to tell you that the version of history that you learn ain't the version of history that they're learning. And what you learned about gender isn't what they're learning about gender. And what you learned about sexuality isn't what they're learning about sexuality. And what you learned about religion ain't what they're learning about religion. You see, when I grew up, it was just seen as weird to be a Christian. It was like, oh, there's that kumbaya sit around the fire, honk if you love Jesus guy. That's kind of weird. Today, it's bigoted and dangerous if you're a Christian. You need to know that. You need to know that these are the messages that are being taught to your kids. And so I would just tell you that you need to be involved. You need to be on the PTA, the PTSA, know who's on the school board, know what's being taught, be involved in curriculum because it matters. Should I give my kids privacy? Should I give my kids privacy? This is what I tell you as a parent. You have an obligation to be involved in your kid's life. Like if your kid deletes their internet search history, you need to delete their internet use, okay? Because I promise you, they knew exactly what they were doing. Any kid who's like, oh, mom, I don't know. I didn't know that I deleted it. Oh, I promise you, he knew exactly what he was doing, okay? And so you need to be involved. You need to look at it. You need to know about the protectors and the blockers and all of the software that's available to help lead them into seeing the right things that you want them to see. But this is what you also need to know is that more than you can ever prepare an app for a kid, you've got to prepare the kid for the app. Because today you're never going to be able to sift through it all. If they want to get around your password protected things, they can. And today there are apps that look like compasses that are actually doing really terrible things. But you need to be aware of this. You need to be aware of what they're looking at, what they're viewing, what they're watching. And no, I would say if they want privacy, build their own house. Should I let my kids pick what they wear or what they don't wear? Should I let my kids pick what they wear or what they don't wear? I don't know if you know this or not. I just found this out, and this is crazy. In Cherokee County, young girls are allowed to wear sports bras to school. Just show up to school in a sports bra. And listen, I'm not trying to be some chauvinistic, gender-oppressing, barbaric, archaic guy up here, but I just want for you to know genuinely, like as a brother in Christ and like as a man of God, like you have too much dignity and value and worth in the eyes of God as your father for you to do that to yourself. Like, you can play all of the mental games that you want. Oh, he shouldn't be looking at me that way and this, that, and the other, but I want for you to know he is. He is looking at you that way. He is undressing you with his eyes. And so I would never allow my daughter to walk out the door wearing something like that. And I think that it makes a massive statement about how we see our kids and how we want the world to see them when we just allow them to wear whatever they want to. So I know that it's like out of style and that it's like, barbaric and archaic to talk this way, but this is what happens in Christianity. You just need to know this. This is good for your mind to know, is we tend to live in seasons of like hyper-religiosity and truth, where it's just truth and doctrine, and it's harsh and it's hard, and then we swing the pendulum all the way over to the other side, and it's just like grace and, you know, love and all of this, and we're on this side of the pendulum in Christian history right now, and there needs to be a little bit of truth to say that like modesty is a Christian value and that it matters because it's shaping your identity and it's forming how people look at you. And so what your kids wear really, really matters. It's really, really important, and it is shaping how they see themselves and how they think you see them. One other thing that I'm gonna say there is, remember, we're setting the target for our kids. You're going to set the target, and your kids are going to hate it. Doesn't mean that that's not the target. Like, your job as a parent isn't to make them like you or agree with you. That's not your job. It's to set the target, and it's to explain the why. Okay, it's really important to explain the why. So if you think about the formation of a kid, when they're 0 to about 10 or 11, it is your job to fill their little mind with all the truth you can. Truth, truth, truth. You're telling them what to believe and why to believe it. You're telling them how to behave and what to dress and just hear all the things that we believe. This is what we believe about God. This is what we believe about sex. This is what we believe about marriage. This is what we believe about politics. This is what we believe about science. This is what we believe about the world. This is what we believe about the news. This is what we believe about murder. This is what we believe about darkness. This is what we believe about evil. This is what we believe about heaven. This is what we believe about hell. Everything. I'm just, all the truth that I can get into my kids from 10 to 11. I'm just, here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is. And what are they going to do the whole time? They're going to ask one question. Why? And you answer that question. You just answer it as best as you can. Well, here's why, and here's why, and here's why. And sometimes it's appropriate to go, I don't know because I said so. Okay, sometimes that is fine when they're 0 to 11. But once they become about 10 or 11 years old, the whole script flips. And it goes from you trying to fill their mind with truth, from you trying to tell them what to think, to you trying to train them how to think. And from 11 to 18, this is what you're asking them one question. What do you think? Why? Mom, can I go out tonight? What do you think? Why? Mom, can I wear this? What do you think? Why? Dad, can I go to that party? What do you think? Why? Dad, do I have to go to church today? What do you think? Why? You see, 0 to 11, you are filling their little minds with truth. 11 to 18, it is all trying to train them how to think, not telling them what to think. And that's really, really important because you're setting the target, you're guiding the arrow. And I know right now you're like, I don't know, but you're going to wake up with like an 11-year-old and you're going to be like, what was the thing that I'm supposed to be doing at 11? And it will be very, very helpful for you. All right, couple more. We'll close this thing down. Should we allow our kids to drink at home where it's safe? Should we allow our kids to drink at home where it's safe? This is what I'd say is I was a student pastor for 10 years. And in all of my experience, this has been a gateway, not a guardrail. This has not protected kids from danger. This has propelled kids into danger. And so absolutely not in any way, shape, or form. Your job is not to be the cool parent. Most cool parents end up being resented parents. It's only a matter of time. And so, no, I would never allow my kids to drink at home and pull, you know, some mental gymnastics where I think that I'm keeping them safe. No, I think that you'd be leading them into greater danger. All right, let's close out with the most controversial question of all. What should we teach our kids about Santa Claus? And this is what I would say is you're gonna have to ask Jesus about that one. You're gonna have to ask Jesus about that one. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 18, verse 16. Let me tell you the most important and perhaps the best thing that I do with parenting. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." I think that as you're setting the target for your kids and letting them know the direction that they should go, you're wanting to do everything that you can to remove all the barriers that are in your kid's path from having a relationship with Jesus. I don't want to put up anything that's going to keep them from getting to Jesus. I want to know that I'm doing everything that I can to remove barriers to get them to Jesus so that they're walking with Jesus, so that they see that having a great education isn't the goal, that being on a great sports team isn't the goal, that being successful isn't the great goal, but that being a resilient disciple of Jesus is the goal. And so all of the time I'm wanting to bring the conversation back to Jesus. And so one of the things that I do with my daughter Raleigh is every night before bed, we read the Jesus Storybook Bible. And this is a tremendous resource that we give to all of our families at parent-child dedication. And I love this book because we read through the stories of the Bible and they're translated in these beautiful little ways that make sense to kids and that are intriguing and that are fun, but that are still like true and anchored in scripture. But the thing that I love most about the Jesus Storybook Bible is what it always comes back to at the end. And as you read through the stories, it tells the story of Noah, and it tells the story of Abraham, and it tells the story of David, and it tells the story of Elijah, and it tells the story of Jonah, and it tells all of these stories of these great men and women of God who've done things for the kingdom of God and the way that they've fought against darkness and they've made a difference in their world. But then at the end of every story, it's telling the story of David, and it says, "But one day there'll be another shepherd who comes." It's telling the story of Noah, and it's saying one day another rescuer will come. It's telling the story of Abraham and Isaac, who walks his son up a hill, up a mountain, and his son is going to be the sacrifice who dies so that relationship with God can happen. But then it says one day another son would come who would walk up a mountain and who would not get to go free, but who would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. And every night, as I read these stories with Raleigh, and we get to that part where it says, one day another one will come. Do you know what she says? She goes, "They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus." And it just became crystal clear to me that the best thing that I can do in my kid's life is bring everything back to Jesus. When they blow it and they fail and they fall flat on their face, I want to bring it back to Jesus. And when they succeed and win and make the team and get the reward, I want to bring it back to Jesus. And when they're lonely and all by themselves and feel like they don't fit in, I wanna bring it back to Jesus. And when they're happy and have tons of friends, but there's a kid sitting over there on the corner by themselves, I wanna bring it back to Jesus and what he would do. When we're sitting at the table and we've got food, I wanna bring it back to Jesus and his providence and the fact that he provides. When we see brokenness in the world, I wanna bring it back to Jesus and the fact that he makes all things new. Your primary job as a parent is to bring it back to Jesus, to speak Jesus over your kids every single day. Because you cannot be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent, an intentional parent, a purposeful parent who points them to the target and lets them know that the target is Jesus.